It is good to see so many out on Saturday evening. We've been thinking together about what belief leads to. But perhaps this evening's is not so much like the others. This is a subject that very little is written on that is Bible-based. Very few things in movies can you trust when they include some idea of him. But the Bible says a number of things, implies a number of things, warns us about a number of things about him, tells us about some of his powers, implies some of the powers he does not have. Satan. When I was growing up, I was, quote, raised in the church. You know how your parents take you until you realize you want to go there on your own, you know. And then finally, you come to realize that oh, actually, this book applies to you. You know, when you're a kid, I had a teacher when I was really little at Clayton Way in Concord. Mrs. Trunk was her name. She taught Bible class. And she one time taught on the ark, and she bought little wooden arks with little wooden animals. I still have the base of the ark because it's a good box. Animals, top of it, long gone. Long gone. But the lessons she taught are still in my head. I can still hear her voice talking about it. And I've mentioned before, and you know, she was just a teacher, teaching like all other Sunday school teachers do, but you see, when we start to learn more, we sometimes realize the simple story is not all that there is. And I can remember vividly when I was upset with her, when I found out they didn't go just 2x2 into the ark. I found out there were 7x7, and I was upset with her. Well, you know, if she would have included everything in that story, I would have remembered nothing. We know the simple ideas you teach simple children. As they grow up, they perceive more, they can understand more. And finally, as we grow up, we come to the realization, this isn't just a group of facts, of stories. It's about sin. And all of a sudden, we realize we have some. And then we're looking for somewhere to turn, how to handle it. And we can try the denial route, you know, and the rationalization route and all the different ways. And how long had you been around any religious group before you personally came to grips with the fact that Satan is real? I will not tell you how old I was, because I would be embarrassed and you would think I was retarded or something, perhaps. But you see, if we're not careful, we do this. Sin is transgression of the law. A good translation would be better, like a lot of later verses do. Sin is lawlessness, not just transgression of the law. And we realize, because we feel guilt, and sometimes along with that guilt, we feel shame, and we know we need something to handle that. And maybe at that point, we are not even contemplating or even very aware that there was someone called the adversary, the enemy, Satan, the devil, the prince of the powers of the air, the god of this world. Maybe we didn't even consider it a significant part of why I feel this way, and I need some way to handle this guilt. And luckily, we come to the knowledge of the truth. And when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we truly feel better. We believe what the Bible says. And we believe, we can't tell, we come up out of those waters. And we believe our sins are forgiven. And it's like a huge weight has been lifted off of us. You realize you can do all of that and hardly even think about Satan or the devil. He is real. Now, the ideas that we've carried through its lesson is this. Truth and belief don't have to go together. I can believe something that is not true And I can believe something that is not true about Satan. We want to know our enemy. He's called the enemy. The slanderer, the deceiver, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. We want to know because to operate based upon truth is so much better, safer, wiser than dealing with what someone's mentioned or just denying the fact that something exists. I've been around saws that turn really fast. And when you're sitting still there, you can see the whole blade. And you punch a green button and it goes so fast you cannot see it. You know how you can check if it's there? You can do this. You know what that's called? Stupid. If it cuts wood, it'll cut wimpy human flesh really, really easy. You say, well, I couldn't see it. That's why there are guards. That's why there's red lines. That's why there's yellow signs. That's why all those lessons there, bored, stiff in class, because you can't see it when it's running. When it's operating, you can't see it. Now, we mentioned last night, one of the analogies used in the New Testament by James is the devil goeth about seeking whom he may devour. What was the analogy, though? A roaring lion. You could see that. You could hear that. But we want to, as we have each night, look first at some ramifications, some consequences, if we do not have a view of Satan that is based upon truth. You say, well, I've lived quite a while without really giving him serious thought. And I think it is part of the beauty of the gospel that there is a sense in which we just open our Bible and see what God has said to do, and we just do it. You just follow what God tells you to do. And you don't have to be a Satan scholar. But there are an awful lot of statements in the New Testament that are like this that we'll get to in a little while. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You realize God assumes that I've studied my Bible enough to not be ignorant about how the devil works. I'll be honest with you, for years I really never thought about it much. You know, because I do not remember a single Bible class when I was growing up on Satan or the devil. Not one. Not one. Now, when I got older, I can remember Brother Darrell Powery had passed away not long ago, teaching on it. And in one lesson, I learned more than I thought the Bible said about Satan and the devil. It was eye-opening. And in that one lesson, I came to an awareness that totally changed my view of Christianity. There are some dangerous consequences for not having the correct view of Satan. Think with me about some of them, what they would be. Suppose that, as many people do when they take surveys, even in religions, even in, quote, Christian religions, who they say they believe the Bible and Satan and the devil are in there, all the things about him, all that he is said to have done, all the actual historical accounts of him working, even in the nations in the book of Daniel. And even with all of that, you realize a large portion of people who are surveyed in, quote, Christian religions really don't like to answer this question with a yes. Do you believe Satan actually exists? They hesitate to answer it with a yes. Well, have you seen him? No. Have you physically felt him? No. Now, we can joke about it being our mother-in-law, but it really isn't. Actually, the more we know about Satan, the less I think we would joke about him doing anything. The more we know about our enemy, our adversary, our slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, as the Bible calls him, I think the less we would even kid anybody about being that entity, that person, that power. Suppose that someone said, as so many people in the world do today, I don't even think so. It's exist. The line through that circle. I don't even think he exists. Think about how carefree we could be. There is no enemy, adversary, no one trying to get us. There's no kingdom of darkness like in the writings of Paul. So it would create in me a carefree feeling. It would. I wouldn't feel those things maybe even. And it might lead me to a beautiful view of the world. Didn't that sound good? Like, there's no one against us. And you just do what you want because no one's tempting you to do it. It's just if you decide to do it because you're in the mood for it, it would be fine. And now imagine if we said the same thing about that table saw blade running. Oh, I really don't really notice it. I don't consider it real. And you just go to rest and lean down on it. Oh, how physical things. You see, there's a reason we have all kinds of symbols for danger and all kinds of colors that you are not to mix up. Certain colors represent certain dangers. Suppose that, now, we know Gavin didn't have this happen to him, but imagine there was a box on the wall right there, and on it was a huge lightning bolt, and it said 880, and it had a big V after it. 880 volts. You know what better be around that door? Space, barricades, lots of signs, because 880 will reach out and shake your hand. You don't even have to reach for him. He's coming out of that box if it's open to get you. The air and the molecules in the air will be a big enough wire for it to come out and say hi. And please don't do that. I don't want to preach your funeral. 880 volts doesn't leave many people alive. You can't see it. There's all kinds of ways we warn people about a danger like that. The trouble is, Satan doesn't walk around with all those signs hanging on him because he's not physical. We can even deny he exists, and most people don't comprehend him, don't consider him. So if he doesn't exist, well, in their mind, that's the truth. Now, is it delusional? Not necessarily. See, delusion, again, is where there is a truth, but I don't believe that truth. Now, it assumes in delusion that I have been given information to tell me about the truth and I still hold on to it. That's the delusion. If they just don't know about it, that's not delusional. Do you realize there's a large portion, perhaps, of the world that is not delusional that Satan doesn't exist? They just don't know. So again, we ask, how old were you before you actually came to grips with the fact that Satan is real? He is our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to separate us from God. Maybe we're way older than we want to even admit. But suppose that it's not a total he doesn't exist. You know how some people have this view of God, that he creates the world in Genesis, and it's just sort of like winding up an old movement clock, and he created the world and the universe, and he threw it out there, and he just kind of sat back and said, I'll see what they do with it. You realize some people have that view of God. He wound up the world, the universe, threw it out in space, and said, I'll come back later and see how it all turned out. And I'm not active in it, not really worried about it one way or the other. It's just kind of a curiosity thing. You realize there are a lot of people who consider themselves religious. That's the view they have. And some people hold that view that don't consider themselves religious. If you constantly are engaged in religious thought, that would probably mean you're religious, don't you? It's funny how people play games like that. No, I'm not religion, but I'm always talking about it and thinking about it. It's just you've chosen your own religion. Some people view Satan the same way. That Satan really exists, but he doesn't actually do anything. He doesn't actually have any power. Some people have the same view of angels, that they just sit around on clouds. I'm not sure what an angel would do, just sitting on a cloud, because you realize in our entire Bible, angels are never just sitting on clouds. Revelation has a picture of that great multitude praising God with the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne. And when we find him in the Bible, we do find some angels sitting. You remember the one came down from heaven and rolled the stone away from the tomb of our Lord and sat upon it. No, he's just sitting there. You know, if someone grabs a stone that big and moves it out of the way and sits on it, you know what I wouldn't walk up and say? You're just sitting there, huh? You just don't talk to some being with that much power like you're just sitting there. No, he just rolled that stone away. God sent him from heaven ministering spirits, and he did that thing. You see, some people have the same view of angels that, well, there might have been a time when they actually operated, but no longer. James is written in the present tense, and so is almost every idea of Satan in the entire New Testament. He still exists. He's still real. And some people think he's just watching. And their view sometimes is this, and admittedly, it's when you don't have it all laid out like we would want to, it's sometimes hard to put the ideas together to see how it probably worked, but their view very commonly is this. God wound up the world in their view and just threw it out there. And all Satan did was in the garden open Pandora's box. You know, the old myth. All he did was start the ball rolling. Just threw Eve, but remember Romans says Adam bears the responsibility for bringing sin into the world. He knows what he's doing. He is not fooled. He knows exactly what he did, and he ate it anyway. And they say all Satan did was start it rolling. He just introduced sin into the world, and then it just grew all by itself. You know that why that can't actually work? Because there have been peoples that were separated from other people for centuries. And you know what you find in those societies? Almost the same thing you find everywhere else. You know what? We don't even need to share the secrets of sin for other people to figure them out. Have you ever noticed that? How come so many societies, even isolated and separate, end up with some of these codes of laws? You realize they found an Amazonian tribe way back in the 1800s. And when they kind of learned the language and just the marks, they had them explain to them what these are. And some of the laws were like this. You can't steal your neighbor's pig. I understand that. That's my bacon for later, right? You don't... That's mine, not yours. It's in our pronouns, the difference. They had that. Now, why would you have a law, you can't steal your neighbor's pig, if no one was ever tempted to take anybody else's pig? You don't have to write the law if there was never a problem with someone taking one. And it must have been pigs that were a pretty big target if you write it specifically, i.e. pigs. You see, even there, they somehow had to identify something that was... Some people say Satan just started the ball rolling. All he did was open Pandora's box. And men then realized it was possible to do things that were selfish, that were wicked, that were full of malice, that were driven by greed or whatever it is. And he just opened the box. And that's how it started. You know that won't fit with 100 ideas that passed already probably through your mind. That's just not going to work. Because if that's the truth, then this book is just a lie. This book's just a lie. Because as we mentioned, was it the first evening? The Spirit led Jesus after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was active. Now, suppose that we left the bad news that we want to get out of the way first, because those are the two major views people have when they answer surveys about Satan. But what if we have the correct view of Satan? What is it we have You see, reward sounds a little strange in this regard, doesn't it? I mean, it's because it's a danger we're talking about now, but I submit to you, this is really important information then. Do you have to advertise the ice cream is tasty on the truck? Now, you could, right? I don't know if they still have them around, but when I was little, the truck would come around and play that little tune, you know, and sell ice cream out of a truck. Now we'd be like, I don't know about that guy, poison, kidnapper. You know, we'd be all suspicious of the guy selling ice cream out of a truck. Now, they might still do it, but they don't in Angel's Camp. But you have to go to the store and buy it. It's a terrible thing. You see, at least I could walk out and buy it from it. I'm not going in a store to get ice cream. That's just not worth it, even though I love ice cream. It's the only reason I married her. Just because she'll buy me ice cream. Now, we joke about that, but will we put that in our mind for a minute when we go to Genesis? For temptation? Because something happens there we need to come to grips with. But you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to tell the kid after he's eaten ice cream one time, oh, this is ice cream. Remember, it's really tasty. You say ice cream. Knocking stuff out of the way, tripping his brother so he can have the choice of the bowls. And then you look at the bowls and you analyze quickly. Okay, it's a different shape of scoop. Which one actually has the most cubic centimeters or milliliters of ice cream? You analyze it because you want every single bit for yourself. You don't have to put tasty on the side of ice cream. Have you ever read an ice cream label? Oh, I wonder if it says it's tasty or not. I don't care if they say tasty. If it says candy cane ice cream, that's my favorite in the world. I don't care if they lie to me and say not tasty. I'm not buying their lie because I know it is tasty because I've tasted it before. Satan is real. And when we are honest about the fact that Satan is real, when we get more information about him, whatever I believe better fit with the picture of reality, we cannot afford to be delusion in this case and kind of hold on to what we used to think about Satan. That's dangerous. This isn't just you miss a blessing. This is the adversary, the slanderer. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. The beautiful thing about knowledge about him is it allows us a confidence that few other things do. We mentioned last night, has there ever been anything in your life that you keep doing that you shouldn't? It's just hard. Maybe it's a thought that runs through our mind or something, or a word we learned years ago somewhere, and when we're upset or we drop something on our foot, they still come out. And all the other kinds of things that might, even just in the mind, we just can't seem to get rid of them. And if we're not careful, sometimes we think this: I don't know what's wrong with me. Don't flatter yourself. It's not just you. Someone is at work. The first result I think that is so beautiful about being honest about Satan is, for once, I don't have to take all of the blame. I don't, nor do you. Has anybody ever done anything really mean to you? They will give an account in judgment for it. But you know what? There was someone that was able to suggest that idea to their mind. It wasn't them all by themselves. Well, see, I can understand that when they're horrible people. But let's see, it doesn't Paul say in Romans 3, all have sinned? I'm part of the all, you're part of the all. That means that Satan's that good. Satan is that good. But we don't have to feel like, I don't know how I'm ever going to get the strength to live perfectly and stop sinning. Maybe we need to be more honest about the picture going on. I need to love God enough to just trust Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, to such a degree that I am aware of what Satan does and I can see him coming. I know what he wants me to do, and it gives me an enormous advantage of I know what he's going to try. I know how it's going to probably develop, and I'm not the one solely to blame. Now, don't take that out of context till we talk about it more, but it isn't the devil made me do it, but he's called the tempter. Go with me in mind now to Genesis. There's a garden. It's used as a picture in the rest of the Bible as beautiful perfection, the Garden of Eden. God makes man, from his side creates woman, and there they are in the garden. The serpent walks up to Eve. Still has legs at this point. We know from the New Testament that was Satan. He's just using that form. Satan is a spirit. That was a physical serpent. We know it's not the same thing then. Do you like snakes? I mean, I'm not scared of snakes, but if it's a rattlesnake and it's near our house, pretty soon it's going to be a dead rattlesnake. Because I don't want cats bitten, and I don't want little girls, and I don't want big girls bitten, and I want boys, but I don't want anybody bit by a rattlesnake. Oh, that's amazing design in that creature. You know when I love rattlesnakes? When I see one swallowing a gopher. Yeah, take that, you gopher eating all the plants up. But then I realize if that gopher had eaten the zucchini plant, I wouldn't have to eat the zucchini. Then I'm tempted to let it live. Now we joke about it because sometimes joking about silly ideas helps us see the truth of real spiritual truths. Here's Eve in the garden, and there's this one tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat of it. In the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil, he grabbed Eve. It was actually a constrictor with legs. Grabbed her. Wrapped her arms and legs up so she could not resist. With his tail, he pulled a piece of fruit off of that tree and shoved it into her mouth. You can say it, Dan, you're lying. Because you know what your Bible says. And none of that happened. Think with me what actually happened. There is a physical set of humans in the garden, and there is a physical tree with real fruit. Satan comes in a form they can converse with and see, and he uses no physical force at all. None. All he does is make statements and ask questions. All he did. How can you say that he forced her to do anything when all you did was make statements and ask? There's no physical force involved. Who do you blame for sin in the garden? Well, Satan, of course. Yeah. Doesn't it kind of remind you about how people love to do this? And I forgot. The movie has been quite a while ago now, Passion of the Christ, you know, the arguments after who was really guilty for the crucifixion of our Lord, you know. Well, it's a pretty big list. Is it not? The Jews don't want to be included in it, but they're the ones that cry out, stirred up by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, crucify. You know the whole list of them that were guilty, and we know the honest truth, that we might as well been in the crowd yelling it because we've sinned and he died for sin. So we know we're in the group too, that's why he had to go there. Isn't it a little bit like that when we come back to the garden? That you see, We look at it and say, who all was guilty there? In the garden, let's look at who was guilty. May we say this first one very carefully, because some people say it, but they cannot prove it from the New Testament especially. It would be blasphemy to say it, but they will say it, and there are books written like this, that God was partially at fault. I hope that bothers us to our core. God finished with the creation and it was very good. God who cannot lie. God who is loving and holy altogether. He bears no blame for what happened. The only pure goodness in the entire picture is Almighty God. That is the only pure goodness in this entire picture. Everyone else has a part to play. Everything else. Who bears the most? Kind of a useless argument, isn't it? When Paul settled it, from a human standpoint, the Holy Spirit guiding the pen of Paul says, by one man sin came into the world, Adam. So no matter how people try to create their own reality, the reality of the New Testament especially is that Satan was there and he didn't force them to do anything. Now with that force idea in mind, can we go to the wilderness in Judea in about, say, AD, maybe 30, if Jesus is born 2 to 4 BC, maybe 30 AD or so. There's a Jewish man out in the wilderness with the wild beasts. Isn't that interesting? One of the accounts records he's out with the wild beasts. See, Matthew doesn't say it that way. When we read them all together, that paints a different picture than he's out in the desert, right? You ever been to an oasis and then there are palm trees and a little creek? Oh, this is great. No, he's been out there fasting for 40 days. The devil's been tempting him for the 40 days. He's not at some beautiful oasis. He's with the wild beasts, your Bible says. And now he's out there and Satan comes to, after 40 days of tempting him from Luke, now he's going to unleash on him three enormous personal temptations. So Satan turns a rock into bread. He grabs hold of our Lord. You know that didn't happen in the garden with the fruit. And nothing happened like that in the wilderness. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He doesn't force, he just brings an idea before our Lord. That's all he does. And the Bible says it was a temptation. Because don't you love the unbelievable understatement after the 40 days that it says afterward he hungered? I love that. That is an unbelievable understatement. He has been tempted all during the time for those 40 days by Satan, and now it's a direct assault. It happened in the garden, and it happened with our Lord. If you ever run out of things to pray to God and thank him for, I submit to you one that would be good for us to pray is that God never allows Satan to unleash on us personally. Think if he could perfectly create a temptation for our particular mindset, mood, attitude, and everything. I'm pretty sure he'd have us. I'm pretty sure he'd have us. Because doesn't he get us sometimes to think what we shouldn't, hold on to a thought longer than we should, or do something or say something we shouldn't, even when it's just kind of a generic temptation even. And he can get us sometimes like that. But you see, if we're aware of how he's going to operate, what do we see from our Lord? Jesus knows who this is. He knows what he's capable of. Now, what was his tool? You see, if we have the right view of Satan, the reality of it, we know all the terrible things even his names imply about his power, his mindset, his determination, his desire for us. But if we have the right view of it, when he does that, we can learn from the Lord. He simply, does it sound a little too simple to you? He just quoted God's word. I mean, can't you say that in one way? He just quoted God's word. You and I know it's not just quoting. Now, if Satan is able in some way to suggest things to a mind, and when we have these direct temptations, it's almost like you get to see what it'd be like if Satan is more unleashed personally at someone, and the Lord just quoted the Bible back to him. Well, you have to believe it for it to have the power of how you're using it. But doesn't it make this, I mean, you think about how often this is written on the bottom of bulletins or sometimes in the front of some Bibles. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever wondered why would God describe his word as living and active? Could it be like that sword? Could it be that one of the things God was trying to get us to see about the reality of the situation is Satan's attacks and his temptations are real, and you're not just quoting some writings on a paper in a book you have. This is God endowed his word with power, and you might not see it, you might not know all that it's doing, but it is like that sword, living and active. It's almost like maybe God was trying to give us the picture. Satan comes at us as that roaring lion, or as that deceiver, or that murderer, but he's always deceiving and lying. And we just use his word, but that word is living and active and powerful. You see, in that verse in Hebrews, it points more to what it can do to us and for us. But think about what it did to Satan. The Lord answered him from the scripture, and Satan moved on. Satan moved on. Think about what that gives us. That gives us that if we have the right view of Satan, when God said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, he said, I'll give you an example. He tried to get the Lord, but he couldn't physically force him to. It appears God draws the line. No, I'm not letting you do that, just like he did with Job. He drew the line, and even with the Lord, he couldn't force that bread down his mouth. Jesus just quoted scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And he quit that one. He quit that one. Now, we know there are religious groups that go too far in this, but imagine there's a thought that maybe in a certain situation comes into our mind, and maybe it's we just get fed up with someone. We should be patient, but we're just frustrated with how slow maybe they are with something, and we find ourselves thinking things that we know Christ wouldn't think, and we have to bear, and it comes up again. What if we, not out loud, not so they would lock us in padded rooms or anything, what if we just said, we had finally said, I need to figure out why I'm reacting this way. And so we went to Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount, and we got some good ideas like from the Sermon on the Mount about what we don't say about and to other people there, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And when that idea starts taking form in our mind again, we say, I am not giving in this time. Because you see, part of what now the reward I have from good understanding about Satan is, I know God's word can make him leave a temptation. What if we said, now, I know there are people who go too far and are always saying, Satan, get away from me, and all. Doesn't that seem just a little too silly? Because we do know the fact of the situation that each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. We kind of know our side of it as well. But you see, the truth about Satan lets us know that he is real and he is there. And some of those forces, I don't know any other way to say it on what he's able to do, in that it appears in all of those, all he was able to do is somehow cause the idea to appear before them. He didn't force them. He didn't drive it into their mind. He was just somehow able to present the idea to their mind. You ever wonder where some ideas came from in your mind? You have somebody that frustrates you really bad. You know, your boss. No, you know, whatever it might be. If you're self-employed, you're in trouble already then. But, you know, if there's something, you ever tried to figure out what it is that's really causing it? Sometimes it's something really silly, but sometimes it's something real. You ever had someone you had to be around a lot that was always trying to get you to do something wrong? Subtle things at first, but they were always trying to get you to go further than you said you would go. They're just always, who are they? Well, they're a coworker, they're a family, whatever. No, what if we realized Satan has tools? Satan has tools in this earth. Does not the Bible even say his angels are able to transform themselves as well? Now, it's the word means messenger. We might not know all that we want to know about it, but when we understand the truth about Satan, at least just what God even tells us, we have advantages. Think about this one. And this one, some people say the whole book of Revelation is about this, and I think it's about 1,000 times more than just that. But it is part of the picture of Revelation. There's the old statement that someone lost the battle but won the war. You know, a skirmish or a battle are parts of the war. And do you really care if you lose one battle if you win the war? The war is the end thing. Who declares victory? That picture at the end of Revelation is the Word of God is riding that white steed. And he is victorious. That's the Lord. On his thigh it says, King of King and Lord of Lords. He wins, but his children are with him. God's children, God's Christians for this age are with him, and we are victorious. Imagine at our lowest point, when it just feels like we really can't control ourselves the way we should. We fall into things we know we shouldn't. What if we kept telling ourselves this? I know he won that last battle, but I already know for sure he's going to lose the war. Let me ask you this. You ever played on any team? Volleyball, football, track, Monopoly. You ever played Team Monopoly? Any game, even silly games. You know what team you want to be on? The losing team, right? I don't know anybody that always, I'm just hoping to lose. Humans seem to like to win. Why do people cheat at games? It's a game. You know, I really don't care if there was enough air in a football. You know, that's the honest truth. You know why? I can't throw it. I was going to say half that far. An eighth that far. I'm impressed either way. I don't care if it didn't have much air in it. That's impressive. I've just never met a human that I just wish I could lose more. Do you want to lose at Monopoly? No. Do you want to lose at checkers? At chess? You ever played chess and you came back from going to get something or use a room or something, you came back and you're pretty sure that wasn't how you left the board? And you don't say anything because you don't accuse people of lying and deception lightly. But you think to yourself, that's not where that rook was. Now, if you know them, you go, put it back, because you know they're joking. You kid with them about it. But if you're just at a park and you're playing and you don't know it, you just put a note in your mind. They play dirty, do you not? You might not say anything because you couldn't play it. You don't have a tape running to prove it. But you just put a note in your mind. They're so worried about winning, they will play dirty. Do you want to play with them next time? No. That's Satan. That's Satan. But the advantage we have by knowing the truth of the matter is, why would you play with him? He cheats. Who wants to be on the losing? He already knows he's lost, and he's trying to get everyone to be a loser with him. Who wants to be on the losing team when it's our souls at stake? We have to realize the truth of God's word gives us this picture about Satan that we don't even have to be on that losing team. Don't you think that alone ought to tell us, I'm not playing his game. He wants me on his losing team. You ever been, you know how there's a bunch of people there and you pick two captains maybe by the flip of a coin and they're picking? And you already know by the first four people picked who's going to win the game. And so you're hiding until the winning team, you know they're going to win. Then you step out, hide then when you guys go. And you watch kids play those games because they get it. They know there are techniques to stay on the winning team. Oh, he throws the ball into interceptionville all the time. And that boy hides when that guy's picking. Tell the other guy who plays more sane. Then he comes out like this. Oh, they're over there. And you, it's purposeful. When God told us the truth about Satan, his very names give us an advantage. Do you want to play with a liar? Do you want to wrestle with a murderer? Do you want to have any dealings with a person who is known as an accuser of the brethren? The God of this world, but it's a little g, and that little g tells us, that's not my God, and I'm not playing your game. I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty sure you're probably like I don't like being used. I don't mind playing chess, but I don't want to be a pawn in anybody's game. Do you like being used by other people? I've never known anybody. No. Satan wants to use people. He wants to separate us from God. But the truth about God and then the truth about Satan lets us see so clearly what they're like. We have an awareness of him. We are not ignorant of his devices. And so with that, we have a huge advantage. Imagine you go into the game knowing, I'm on the winning team. Tell me how we could be so depressed then when we know we're on the winning team. Well, we just lost a battle. And it hurts. And we're disgusted with ourselves. But what if we knew for sure we're going to win the war? I can handle losing a battle once in a while to him if I know for certain, and that's what the real picture Satan gets, that he's losing the war. There is a kingdom he rules. It's all over this world, and it's a spiritual one as well, that we don't have to be a part of it. A true biblical understanding about Satan and his power and his limitations is unbelievably good news for us. He does not have the power to hold you down and force you to do it. Sometimes we don't even notice that there was no physical force exerted in Genesis or in Matthew 4. None at all. It was just an idea. You know how powerful we are against ideas? Tell me to jump off the roof of this building. Jump off the roof of this building. No. You realize that's in essence what Jesus did. He took him to the pinnacle, cast thyself down. And the Lord basically said through the scriptures, no. If you told me to jump off through this building, I'd just tell you, jump off yourself. Now, you know why we don't say that to Satan? Because it can grow into arrogance and then he wins on another front. He's so sly. He's so sly. But the more we understand about him honestly, the better we know our enemy. You know, there's an old statement, and most of you who are very old at all knew Brother Don Hines. And when he taught in our little school, he made this statement, I can't even remember how many times. And it's an old one. I don't even know where it first came from. I never have researched it, but he would say it all the time. He would say, and you've heard it, hold your friends close and your enemies closer. You know, boxers learn to do that. You know, you just can't get up a lot of movement if you're right up in it. You just can't get any speed up. Hold your friend. You know what that wisdom might tell us from Solomon is, you need to know your enemy. If you don't even admit you have one, we'll get blindsided all the time, and he'll be winning, and he might win the war. No, he's a loser. Let's stay away from that loser. But not in some haughty way, because pride is one of his most powerful tools. We just do like the Lord did. Not my will, but thine be done to the Father. He's real. He wants us separated from God. Let's just start getting better at saying no. No. That idea crops in my mind before, and I tell myself, that's enough of that. We have a good talk with, not out loud, they'll put you in a room again, but we tell ourselves, you quit that. You quit that. We are not ignorant of his devices. That thought, this happened again, and I had the same thought, we tell ourselves, hey, now that's enough of that. Self, I will not allow any more of that garbage. You're going to quit that. Oh, you don't say it out loud. They'll lock you up for it. But you know, saying no is powerful. If you're all alone, is it actually valuable to say it out loud? Some of you nodded, and you're exactly right. You know, if you want to memorize, there have been men who know it, who knew. I mean, what Alexander Campbell knew by the time he was a young teenager by heart from the Old and New Testament is staggering, and all his brothers and sisters. His mother, you see, we'd call her a slave driver. How can you memorize that much? Everybody I have a list of, and I stopped adding to it years ago, but men who have known tremendous amounts of the Bible. You know what their technique was? I have a photographic memory, and I read it once, not one of them. You know what they said? I read it over and over again, out loud. Out loud. You see, then, the input of my eyes, I'm forced to create the sound with my throat, my tongue, lungs, and my ears are hearing it then tremendously more. Have you ever caught a young man doing this? You see him from a distance. I've only got to watch this once, and I have to admit, it was funny, because it wasn't me. The man had a little box. And he would kneel down and he would say this sentence in the form of a question. Then he would get up and he'd do this. He'd take the box again and he would get down on one knee and he'd say the question again. You know what he was practicing, don't you? He wanted to make sure he didn't mumble like, will you be... He didn't want to blow it. He wants to sweep down. Will you marry me, please? He was practicing. Oh, we never let him live that down. What a wise man. What a wise man. You see, out loud, he knew, I just need to say it. I need to get used to saying it so I don't mess it up. You know, if someone hears you quoting the Beatitudes, I'm pretty sure they won't lock us up. But boy, the power of it. The power of it. In the right way. Let's learn to say no. When the devil presents before us, he doesn't grab us. He just presents a beautiful lie. It just deceives us into staying into what we're doing. Or I hold in a thought we shouldn't hold. And we just need to get better because we know how he plays the game. Saying, no. No. I'm not even going to let you win this battle. You're already a loser. God said you already lost the war. And I'm not going to play on your team. And if I find myself running one play with you, I'm going to figuratively slap myself and say, get back on the right team. Get away from there. That's repentance, a change of mind. What's your view of Satan? If anything we have mentioned from God's word is different than what I've always believed, then we need to take our Bible and we need to meet him. And we need to understand him. This is one area where we cannot afford to be delusional. We are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be experts at how the devil plays the game, and we don't let him win. Because even when we do our best, we're still going to have to say, like David, I have sinned. That's just, you know, he's just that good. He's been doing it a long time. Before we offer the invitation, let me, if I might, give you one more thought. How good is he? Do you realize the first recorded temptation was masterfully done? The very first temptation was beautifully created, beautifully presented. Everything, what, how you approach it, how you, it was masterful. And he is not God. He is not God. There is not one hand in your Bible he can read your mind. He was that good the first time he ever did it. How old's the world? Old. Not billions or millions, you know. But so suppose we round it off just for an easy number. That he's been at this game for 10,000 years, and the first time he ever played the game, it was perfect. He's had a lot of practice. And which things angels desire to look into give us the idea that angels are curious and they have ability to learn. He was perfect the first time he tried it. It was beautifully played. Aren't you glad God is on our side? We are lucky God is on our side. And our view of Satan really does matter, because beliefs drive behaviors. If we truly believe what the Bible says about Satan, our behaviors will fit with that. But we'll stop there for this evening and extend the Lord's invitation. And if there's any way, in a spiritual way, we can help anyone this evening, come as we stand and sing.